Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 362. Last lesson, we finished with the book of Numbers. And at the end of the book, again, God made it very plain that these are His commandments, these are His ordinances, and obviously Israel are to abide by them. And it's interesting that the portion of the prophets that is read in the synagogue on this particular Sabbath is from Jeremiah. As many of you are aware, that you know they would read the law and the prophets. And the prophets, basically, whatever they read was something that was linked to the book of the law. And the reason why they read the prophets was because at a certain point in the history of Israel, around 200 years before Christ, in the days of the Maccabean and Antiochus, the Greeks, they were forbidden from reading the law. So they thought, okay, we cannot read the law, the Torah. So they began to look for sections in the prophets that would basically remind them of the same subject, and that's how the reading of the law began, and then it just continued, and it is to this very day. And so in the portion that they had chosen to match this section of the law that they read on the Sabbath, that was taken from Jeremiah chapter 2, and I think it would be interesting to go through at least a little part of it before we continue with the book of Dvarim, Deuteronomy, words. You see, the 10 were called Dibrot, words in the feminine, and the book, the last book of Moses, is called Dvarim, the same thing, only in the masculine, words, again, oracles. And so we read in chapter 4 of Jeremiah, actually chapter 2 of Jeremiah, in verse 4, that's where they begin, where God says, and mind you, we're reading something that is similar to what was written earlier in the book of the law that we just read, about the laws and commandments of God that people are to obey if things are going to go well for the tribes, for the land, for the people, for the individuals. And this is what God has to say about it. That's down the road. That's before they were taken into their captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the king that God raised to punish His people because they despise His law, as people do to this very day. And so we read in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, in verse 4, "Hear you the word of the Eternal, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." Now, it's all the same people. "Thus says the Eternal, what unrighteousness have your fathers found in me? What did I do wrong that you are departing from my law, that you abhor my law of Moses that I give you? That they are gone far from me." How do you go away from God? You despise His government, His law. That's how you do it. "And you have walked after things of note and are become naught." In other words, things of no value. You've got your own systems, your own religions, your own constitutions and philosophies and all kind of things like that. "And you reject my government, my law. And neither they said, where is the Eternal that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits?" In other words, they forgot who is the one that brought them into this land to begin with. "Through a land of drought and of shadow of death." The wilderness was not a pleasant place to be in. That's why they were complaining all the time. "Through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Total desert. And I brought you into the land of fruitful fields." In contrast, you see, in other words, before you enter into the kingdom, you must go through tribulations, persecution. So that was a physical phenomenon of it, you see. And the reality is that that's the way we enter into the kingdom of God. That's the way a baby is born, you know, through a lot of trauma. That's what the mother goes through, and that's what the baby goes through. You see, that's what God goes through. That's what the church goes through in delivering the baby. You see, so all these things are analogies, and that's why they were taken to that wilderness. That's a part of the process of refining the people, and unfortunately only the second generation made it through. The others were not willing to. And so God says, verse 7, "And I brought you into the land of fruitful fields to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land." And you know, God gave laws, as we read before that. You know, don't let blood defile the land, because otherwise, you know, there are going to be consequences for it. He says, "You have defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." You forgot that this is my land. It's not your land. People say, "This is my land. God gave this land to me." Yes, it is our land because God gave it to us. But we have to remember always, it is his land, and if we do not behave ourselves in his land, he's going to kick us out. And ultimately, he's going to kick us out of life itself. Anybody who rebels against the government of God, which is his law, not any man. You see, man may be righteous or unrighteous, but God is always righteous. So ultimately, every rebellion, every evil that we do is against God himself, and he takes it personally. That's his government. If we're not willing to abide by his law, that means we are not willing to be governed by him, because that's how he governs us. And that's where he's going to write his government in our heart, his law. You see? A law is not done away with. To say the law is done away with, you're saying the government of God is done away with. That means God is done away with in my life. I'm the boss. I'm God. I do my own thing. And that's what Christianity is based on. Rebellion against the government of God. And to this day, they don't understand it. And because of that, they're going to pay the penalty for it. You see, the great tribulation that is coming upon the whole earth, not only the people of Israel, because the whole earth have rebelled against the government of God, the law of God. That's why God makes it very plain. You either remember the law of Moses, you come back to it, that's my government, or else you are gone. God's not going to compromise anymore. And so it says, when you enter into my land, you defiled the land and made my heritage an abomination, which they do to this very day in all the lands of Israel. You see, whether you go to the land of Israel itself, they made an abomination of it. Most of them are sinful people. The land is full of vomit and social injustice and immorality. And you go to America and you go to any land of the children of Israel and you go to any land on the face of the earth. You see, we're all guilty and came short of the glory and are coming short of the glory continuously. And so God is going to punish. And verse 8, he says, the priest, the spiritual leaders, the pastors, the rabbis, the ministers, the bishops, the cardinals, call them by any name, the mullahs, you know, ayatollahs. They did not say, where is the Lord? You know, who is the boss? Where is the boss? What is his law? How, you know, should we walk? No, no, they all do their own thing, he says. So the priests, spiritual leaders, the clergy, they don't say, where is the Lord? Why? Because they're doing their own thing. What do you need the Lord for? You see? That's the way they function, unfortunately. That's what Christ said. All those that came before me, and for that matter, all that came after him, he said, you know, obviously with a few exceptions, the genuine ones, he said, they're all robbers and thieves. That's all they are after, prestige, covetousness of power, of money, of greed, of this and that and the other thing. They just wanted to have dominion over the lives of others. So they don't say, where is the Lord? Because they themselves made themselves to be the Lord. That's why they call themselves the government of God. This is what's behind this statement. And they that handle the law knew me not. Imagine that. That's how God thinks about the clergy, and that's why he said he's going to remove the teachers. So most people that you know today as the teachers of Israel, the teachers of the world, you know, in any religion, God is going to remove them and place shepherds according to his heart over them that will feed them with the government of God, with the law of God, not their own, man-made. Or mixture of it. And so it says, they that handle the Torah knew me not. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, said the Lord. And the way he pleads is with destruction, punishment, affliction. You see? That's what the great tribulation is all about in the day of the Lord. He said, I will plead with you. I'm not going to, you know, let you get away with murder, with disobeying my government, my law. And with your children's children I will plead. And that's why, that's the reason why you see the whole land full of pain and suffering and misery and war and bloodshed and pestilence and calamities of nature and earthquakes and criminals and drug addiction and so forth and everything and wicked governments and oppression everywhere. And until we realize that we are the ones responsible for all these things by our own actions, there isn't going to be deliverance for us, either individually or collectively. You see? And with that in mind, you know, that's what Moses, when he speaks, when he gives his last sermon, oracle, you see, before Israel, that's a long sermon, the entirety of the book here, he wants to make them understand that unless you obey and abide by this government, the law that I gave you, that God gave me to give you, even though you are going to enter into the land, into the kingdom, your race, if you do not behave yourself, if you despise the law of God, you're not going to remain there. God will kick you out. And in between, you're going to be suffering an awful lot. And so with this in mind, you know that we have to remember that as we begin this book of Dvarim, the words, the oracles, and who is the ultimate oracle? Who is the Word of God? Who is the Logos? God, you see? So for people to say in their ignorance, well, the law is the law and God is God. God is not the law. The law, you know, God is God. Well, you know, that's an awful lot of ignorance on the part of people. They don't even understand the basics. And unfortunately, there are spiritual leaders who lead others, and they're so deceived themselves. A lot of people, you know, out there have a lot of knowledge of the law, but also a lot of mixture of error in it, which makes it vomit in the sight of God, and people are poisoned by it. And so, words, when we read the words of Moses, we're talking about God himself, the Word of God, who is God. You see? So, you can never say that the law is separate from God. No, God is the law. That's his nature, his mind, his character. That's how he governs us. That's how he abides in us. That's how his word abides in us. That's why we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Speaking about his law. Because that's his law, that's his government, that's his mind and nature in us. You see? And people don't understand that. They understand absolutely nothing. So we read in chapter 1 and verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. It's as if God was standing there and talking to them. He's speaking in the person of Moses. Moses is the microphone, that's all. And so are all the teachers that God appoints over his people. They are the microphones, and we should remember that. That's all we are. We're just the microphones. We're not the speakers. God is the speaker, which means that if what comes out of our mouth is not the word of God, you see, then we are not of God. At least in those words that we said that are not of God. And that's a very sobering reality. Now, that's what James says, you know, don't be many masters. A lot of people like to be masters, teachers, prophets, self-exalted, this and that and the other, you know, thing. You know, they always want to give you the word of God, testify, edify, things like that. Everybody wants to be an evangelist, self-appointed. God didn't call them to be in that position. And, well, that's because, you know, the shepherds of Israel are deceived themselves, and so they deceive others and teach them lies. They don't teach them the law of God and the limitations and everything that we do. Everybody should be an evangelist by his own life. You see, that's one thing. But not an appointed speaker for God when God hasn't called us to speak for him. And so this is what Moses is saying here. The man that was chosen by God, and it was not man, you know, chosen by himself. Or not chosen by the congregation either. These are the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, over against Suf, Yam Suf. Yam Suf is the Sea of Reed, the Red Sea, and between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hatzerot, and Dizahav, you see, because the children of Israel obviously being many, so they occupied this whole territory before they entered into the land. That's why you see many names here, not only one place. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb unto Kadesh Barnea. That's the very place where the children of Israel were given the opportunity to enter into the land. You know, there the spies were sent and they came back and gave an evil report. So they're back to the same place 40 years later. They could have made it 4 years earlier. Well, that shows you what happens when we despise the law of God. And so this is where they are now, Kadesh Barnea, by the way of Mount Seir. So now they are right at the bottom there of the land of the territory of Edom. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, you know, this is the 11th hour for Israel, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of Israel. And now mind you, this is the 11th month. And on the first month, they entered into the land that was Passover, Nisan. You see? And that's what he's talking about here. And so he spoke to the children of Israel according unto all that the Eternal had given him in commandment unto them. So he's not speaking his own words. He's just saying to Israel, hey, listen, I'm the microphone now. God is going to speak. You see? Not everybody can say that, even though a lot of people like to say that and pretend to be that voice of God. And they have no fear of God, and so they speak their own words. And all of us have to be careful, because we're human beings. Obviously, we have to acknowledge the fact that we make mistakes, and God knows that, and He allows His servants to inject mistakes even into His very word. Like the disciples, you know, they were telling everybody Christ was coming in their day, and they were preaching it. God didn't say that. And so a lot of people had to learn lessons. Do not trust in men unless that word came from God. Check them all out, including the true prophets and apostles of God. Because being human beings, we're going to make our own mistakes, you see. And obviously we don't do it intentionally. But at the same time, we have to be extremely sober about it. That when we open our mouth, we better make sure that God is speaking and not us. And so the safest way to do it is just to open His Word and you read it. And hopefully you understand also what you're reading, because otherwise you can read and deceive even by reading. And some people say, now the Bible is the most dangerous book, because you can deceive people with it. And so this is what we read here. Whatever He said to them was according unto all that the Eternal had commanded Him, you see, had given Him in commandment unto them. That's what the true apostle is. A faithful messenger. After he had smitten Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth at Edrei, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, and took Moses upon him to expound this law. Well, he didn't take it upon himself. God is the one that is speaking through him. And it's very unfortunate that they translated it that way, that he took it upon himself. You know, the Hebrew doesn't say that. It just says that Moses spoke unto all the children of Israel as God has commanded him. And this is what we read here. And this is what he's saying to them. Verse 6, now God is speaking from this point on until the end of the book. And of course Moses injects also input into it, but input in accordance with the law of God, not contrary to it. So obviously, when you open the Word of God, you have to expound. Obviously, you're going to use your own words, and sometimes you don't use the best words. You know, sometimes, you know, you may make mistakes. You say the wrong thing. You know, you thought you said it. Well, all that is a part of the teachers of God. And people have to understand that. That's why we have to carefully check every word. And when you go to the synagogue, you find that out. And so when you sit there and you hear everybody reading the law, when you are participating in it, you would always notice. That is for those of us who do not have the experience of the synagogue, that though it's not done in all of them, but I grew up with those kind of synagogues, and a lot of them still are that way, especially the small ones, the Orthodox, much less the conservative and the Reforms. But there what you find out, somebody is really reading the law, you see, the manuscript, the scroll, and there's always somebody next to him who is appointed for that position. He's called a corrector or something like that. And when he notices that he either misspells something or didn't say something right, well, he corrects him immediately. And the way he does it, he has a book in front of him. Not the scroll itself, but the book that has all the proper grammatical, you might say, punctuations, because in Hebrew you don't have punctuations like in English, you see. You have the vowels, but they're different. And so he knows exactly how it is, while on the other hand, in the manuscript itself, it doesn't have that. So it's easy to misspell something if you say it wrong, you see, and that's the reason for that person there. And oftentimes the congregation, in most small congregations, anybody, when he hears the reader mispronounce something, you see, he immediately corrects him. But sometimes the whole congregation does it in unison. And that's the way God wanted it to be. Iron, you know, sharpens iron in harmony and unity. It's not, you know, with screaming and yelling and shouting and putting down anybody, you see. So it is accepted in the community, and that's the way it is. And it's very understood that, you know, people make mistakes. Even though, you know, oftentimes we say something we really don't mean. You know, we mean something else, but, you know, it doesn't dawn on us, and then somebody else catches it and lets us know about it, and oftentimes we catch ourselves, especially when we go back, like in tapping this license, I go back now and then, and then I listen to it, and I realize, no, this isn't what I meant. And I'll give you an example. Last time, in the last tape, I believe, I quoted a statement that says,
All of Israel are witnesses unto each other. Call Israel Arevim. You see, anybody who speaks Hebrew will immediately say, no, well, that's not what it means. You see? And so I would amplify again this point. What is it that it means, and what is it that I quoted that point? You see, Arev in Hebrew is a witness to your credit. In other words, he's attesting to the fact that you are credible, you see. And so the exact word in Hebrew, if it is translated in English, it should have been surety, not witnesses, you see. But what is it that the person who is a surety unto you, you see, you want to go and take a loan? Well, he's a surety. Well, he's witnessing to the fact that you are capable of paying, you see. And obviously, if you're not in being surety, you're going to be liable to pay for it if the person you are surety to or a witness that he is capable of paying it is not paying it. And so, you know, the connotation is both ways. Either in the strict sense you say surety, you see, and that's what Solomon said, you know, if you do not want to get in trouble, he said, you know, if somebody needs a loan, well, you don't want to get in trouble, so don't be a surety to your friend, because otherwise they're going to have to pay for it. And that's in essence what the surety is all about. You know, you're putting your name down, you sign it as a witness that if this person does not pay for it, you know, if he's not capable of paying, but, you know, you assume that he does, and that's where you witness or you attest, you see, that's what the testimony is all about. And in which case, when you accept the fact that you're going to be a witness, you're also attesting to the fact that you are credible yourself, you see, and the person that you're testifying on behalf is also credible. And that's what the surety is all about. Anyway, sometimes we do not necessarily amplify the whole thing of what we mean to say, and that's what happens also in the synagogue, you know. A person, for whatever reason, sometimes does not pronounce it properly or say it properly, and it means to, or sometimes, you know, you think that you said it and you didn't, and others would correct you there. Well, this is God's way. That's why God tells every single one of us in the community, prove all things, you see. This is said in the context of this matter, that God wants Israel to be alert, to be sharp, to be diligent. If somebody is being said wrong, that is, if somebody is saying something wrong, or if something is being said wrong, to immediately, you know, correct it. You know, the right setting, the right attitude. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthians. You know, if you come to the among yourself to the services, and one has this, you know, psalm or a proverb or a revelation, whatever it may be. You see, well, do it all in harmony and order. You see, in the synagogue, that's the way it was. He had no need to tell people in the synagogue to do that. But to the Gentiles who did not know that, obviously, you know, they needed to be informed how to conduct a service in order, in harmony and unity with everybody involved in it. And if one or two speak, he says, okay, let the congregation judge. In other words, if what they say is not correct, they immediately, just like they do in the synagogue, they would correct the error. Otherwise, you know, you just prolong the period of ignorance there, and then it becomes a sacred cow in the community, and everybody thinks it's true. You see? But if you immediately prove all things, test all things, attest to it whether it is right or wrong, you see? And so in doing so, you become surety that what you say is correct to your own words. Otherwise, somebody's going to make you eat your words later on by proving you wrong, you see? So that's basically the way it works. So let's consider that and learn how to, when we need to disagree without being disagreeable, how to do it in order, in harmony, in unity, how to have one law, one doctrine, one God, one government, you see, one path, one way. And that's the manner in which we do it. And when people are not aware of that, and generally speaking, you know, the Gentiles were not used to this kind of government, to this kind of doing things, well, they had a difficulty, you see, a lot of problems also. And to this very day, we have a lot of those problems because we still have not learned to do it the right way. And so when God gives the law through Moses, he spells out everything so everybody knows. So if somebody makes a mistake, they don't have to jump and pounce on that person. Just stand up and say, hey, with all due respect, you know, this is not correct. This is the way it should be, you see. But people have not learned to function like that because Some people have taken authority and power to themselves and squelched everybody else, calling them lay members, putting them down, you see, exercising dominion authority over their faith, and now people don't know how to handle it properly. And so unfortunately, when some people are suddenly, you know, find themselves with freedom, they don't know how to handle it. And so they shout at one another and disagree without being disagreeable, you see, and create chaos and confusion and animosity and wrong feelings. And that's the reason why we have all these divisions in our midst, because we have not done it right, you see, because the Gentiles have not done it right as Paul instructed them, as they were doing it in the synagogue, you see. Well, given enough time, they created different churches, different denominations, different sects, different governments, different doctrines, and each one follows that which his church teaches, thinking, that's the only way, that's the right way, this is God's government, you see, and I'm going to follow that. And so we have divisions, and if some people are violent, they begin to persecute one another, and some people are more violent than that, they even go to the point where they did in the past, they killed one another. You see? And they had wars, literally wars, where some denominations went after others, some divisions, schisms, and they divided, east and west. You see? And different divisions among them. And to this very day, we have those divisions. That's the reason why we ended up that way, the way we are today. So many divisions, and each one has his own form of government, and God is not the ruler. You see? Because God rules us through His Torah, His set of instructions. And when we do not follow that, naturally we're going to end up in confusion. That means divisions, different sects, different rulers, different governments, all men's, not God's. You see? And those who are of God are the very elect. They're very few. They're not many in number. A lot of people are deceived. And it's very easy to see it. It's unfortunate. It's so tragic to see so many who have so much of the truth still believing and following the lies of the great whore and the harlots, that all are Christians. They call everybody is a Christian. How can all be Christians if they all follow their own government, their own church, their own divisions, their own different teachings? You see? Paul said Christ is not divided, and if they are, they are not of Christ. Why do we call them Christians? You see? Why do we swallow the lies of the great whore and the harlots, and then we'll appear before Christ with all of our confusion, claiming to be His people, and He'll say, look, I don't even know you because you are lawless. My government, the law, was not in your midst. You were not ruled by it. You were ruled by your own ideas or mixture of truth and error, and I do not recognize you as mine. It's been a problem always from the beginning until the end, and that's why Moses is going to spend now with the second generation spelling everything in detail. And after that, God was not about to repeat it with every generation. And He certainly was not about to repeat it with the generation of Jesus Christ, where He had to repeat the entirety of the whole law. So people think of their blindness and ignorance. Well, the entirety of the law is not there. That means it's not for us. That's old stuff. You see, that's confusion that has been always in Israel, and it still is to this very day, unfortunately, and to our own hurt and detriment. And that's what God says. Enough is enough. Remember the law of Moses. Come back to my government. That's my government. That's how I rule over you. Remember the law of Moses, which I gave unto him in Horeb, and the statutes, and that was for all of Israel, because if you don't, he says, I'm going to utterly destroy you. Can't use you anymore. You see, I'm not interested in a bunch of demons in my kingdom. All going their own way. Hating one another, speaking evil of one another, despising one another. And so we have to understand that and follow the law of God and obey Him and Him only and no other man or church or group or organization. You see? On the other hand, to the degree that what they teach you in whatever group and organization is exactly what the law of God said, it's not them you follow God. So always it is God and God alone. As some would say, Scripture alone. And most Christians today who call themselves Christians, but God does not, you cannot call yourself a Christian if you do not follow Him. Of course, everybody says, well, I follow Him. No, what? They follow their own ideas. You see? And they're going to play this game until they come before him and he says, I don't even know you. Get out of here. And people are not doing it. And that was a problem, you know, from the days of old. Jeremiah says the same thing about his own people, the people of Judah, that should have known better because the temple was in their midst, the priesthood was there, and the priests that should have been teaching the law were there, you see, and yet that's not the way things were functioning at the time, nor are they today. And so this is what God says about them through Jeremiah at that point, and this is exactly what he says about us in this very day, for which he says, unless you repent, you see, unless you remember the law of Moses, my servant, all of you are going to be destroyed, the whole earth. So this is what he says about them, and let's read it in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30. That's what God is saying. And, let's read another the verse before that, because it's linked to it. Shall I not punish them for these things, you know, for their own way, their own religions, their own sects, their own denominations, their own way of living life, and they claim that it is from me? Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Eternal? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Is he saying the same thing about us today, about all the supposed churches of God, his people, who despise the law of Moses, his very government, through which he rules over all of us, and instead of that, they would rather go and have their own ideas and teachings and philosophies, and some go into experiences, emotional things, tongues, all kind of extra-biblical things, as some people would call them, anything but obedience to the law of Moses, the law of God, and all the magnification of it that came later on through the prophets, and Jesus himself in person, the God of Israel, who gave it to Moses and his disciples. God says, shall I not punish them for these things? Isn't that what he says exactly? Remember the law of Moses, or else I'm going to bring utter destruction on you. These are the very words, repeating here in a different way. Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? What kind of a nation is that? Verse 30. An astonishing and a horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Preachers, ministers of the Gospels, rabbis, you see, priests, whatever you want to call them, clergy, spiritual leaders, the prophets of Israel, to this very day, that prophesy falsely. Now, they don't think they are prophesying falsely. Each one of them will claim, hey, I am a minister of Jesus Christ, or the rabbi will say, you know, a disciple of Moses. You see, I'm a teacher of God, things like that. None of them would come and say, hey, I'm a false prophet, can I get a job here, you know, prophesying falsely to you? None of them think that way. And as Paul said, he that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And he's speaking about both the false prophets of Israel, which are the majority, and the people of Israel too, the people of God. God says the prophets prophesy falsely, even though they don't think so. And the priests, you see, the priests that God appointed to teach the law of God, they rule by their own power. Not my power, their own power. I'm not the one ruling my people. They are the one that rule my people. They come in between me and them. You see? That's what they've been doing for the past 2,000 years, and that's how many of us are being governed by men who rule us by their own power. That is, if we give them the ability to do so. You see, not everybody is that stupid, but most are, unfortunately. They give their life to man, not to God. They think they give it to God, they give it to man. And so men exercise dominion authority over their faith, and they tell them where to go and what to do and how to think and what, you see, what to believe and things like that. And it's not the Bible that rules them. In other words, it's not the Word of God. It's not God that rules them. It's not the Torah of Moses that rules them. It's not the government of God that rules them. It's men. God said so. And as Paul would say, Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Every prophet, every priest, every rabbi, you see, every minister, every pastor, when they are not themselves governed by the Torah of Moses and the magnification of it that the Lord came to magnify. As you read in Isaiah 42, verse 22, I believe. That's what God says here. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And Moses told them that when you have a king over you, he must write the book of the laws. We're going to read here in later on, chapter 17. Well, God is the one that said it. And the reason for that is so that he's not going to rule by his own power, you see. So he can fear God, and that his heart be not lifted above his brethren, not his subjects, not lay members, you see. And yet, they did not listen to God. They rejected the law of Moses, the government of God, over them. That's all it is. People don't realize that. And so they say, well, the law is here and God is there. See, this confusion, and people swallow that and believe these lies and function that way. And so they say, well, I don't need the law. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the Word of God. You see, God himself speaks to me or through me and directs me, and I don't need all the other stuff. It's not for me. Where God says, hey, that's the only way I can rule over you, through my law, through my, you know, Word, through the law of Moses, through the entirety of the instructions that I gave you from Genesis to Revelation. You see, that's what God says. The prophets prophesy falsely. A lot of them out there, people follow them and believe them. A lot of self-appointed ones. Those were not appointed by God. And the priests rule by their own power. And my people, that's the worst thing about it. That's the horrible thing that he says, and astonishing. My people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? When I get to the point where I said enough is enough, and I'm going to bring upon you the tribulation and the day of the Lord, and the slain of the Lord shall be many, what are you going to do then? You see? What are you going to do when you appear before me, you know, God is saying, and claiming, Lord, Lord, we've done all those things in your name, and I will tell you, I don't even know you. Get out of here. What are you going to do then? And that's why Moses, God speaks through Moses. He wants to make sure that Israel does not fall into that trap. And people who do not obey the voice of Moses, the law of God, the government of God, are going to pay the penalty. You see? They're going to have to learn. But the reason why we have divisions is because we have rejected the law of Moses. And so we're not governed by the government of God. We're governed by the government of men. We're governed by prophets who prophesy falsely and by priests who rule by their own power. That's why we're divided and we're all in all directions. And each does that which is right in his own sight. And even among us, you know, men do their own thing, women do their own thing, and everybody talks about everybody in the wrong way, not as brothers and sisters, you see. Not in harmony and unity. That's confusion. We have to learn to all, as Paul said, to have one doctrine, one faith, one law, one government, one law, you see. Not many. Not each church has its own creed of faith or a statement of purpose or whatever they call it. You see? Each leader, you know, writes down his own thing. Where do you see that? That's not a lawgiver. The lawgiver is God told you something, you pass it on. That's all. That's what it means, a lawgiver. But people invent their own. So all churches have their own doctrines. You know, a lot of them may be the same in common, but many differences, and that divides all of them, makes every single one of them supposedly, quote-unquote, unique. And that's how they all say, you know, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apostle, I'm of Peter, I'm of this, I'm of that, anything but but unity of the faith. Christ is not divided. God is not divided. His law is not divided. The law of Moses is very plain, very simple, very basic. You don't need to have much intelligence. You don't need to go to seminaries or cemeteries, as some call them, and learn all these things. You see? That's what John ultimately says. Look, you know, you don't need that anyone teach you. The Holy Spirit teaches you, and the Holy Spirit leads you to truth, not to inventions of extra-biblical, you see, information, as some people come up with and claim, well, the Holy Spirit said that to me. No, the Spirit leads you to truth, and your word is truth. The law of Moses is truth. The magnification of it through the prophets and later on the writings of the disciples is truth. There is no truth outside of that. As long as people, you know, remember that, they'll be safe. And when they don't, well, they go in all directions, and that's what God says. It's an astonishing and a horrible thing, you know, that my people are that kind of people. And they've always been that way. And so he's going to bring them around after the day of the Lord, tribulation, all that, until they come to this point, as we read in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9, and the Lord shall be king, speaking about Jesus Christ, the one that gave the law of Moses and commanded all of Israel, the whole earth, to either abide by it or else. And he's coming back. You see, and he says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. No divisions, no confusion, no different doctrines, no different churches and governments, no different sects and denominations, no divisions among the people of God, and divisions and subdivisions and so forth. And all that, why? Because we have despised the law of Moses. And had we believed Moses, we would have believed Jesus Christ. And so people that think that I believe Christ and I don't believe Moses are liars. That's as simple as that. So, that's the reason why we see here Moses, as we read here in verse 5, and in Deuteronomy chapter 1, that when he was there beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, and Moses, the way they have it here, Moses took it upon himself to expound the law. No, he didn't take it upon himself. God told him, you stand over there, and before they enter into the land, I want you to spell it to them, black and white, in detail, plain, simple language. You see? And that's what he did. So it's not out of the goodness of Moses that he stands there and does that. And it's foolish to even translate it in that way. It says in Hebrew, and Ho'il Moshe Be'er Et HaTorah. In other words, Moses. I mean, if you were to translate it, you know, to human language without understanding that God is behind it, well, that's the way it would come out. You know, as if Moses, out of the goodness of his heart, he stood there and spoke it. But what it means here, that Moses, because God told him, you do so, he did it. That's what made him a lawgiver. Had he just stood there and pontificated, he would not have been the lawgiver. And God would not have told us to follow him or else. You see? And that's the way it is. And so in verse 6 we read, as we continue, the Lord our God spoke unto us in Horeb, you know, I wasn't one to doing, he did it, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain, turn you and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the Arava, in the hill country, in the lowland, and in the south, and by the seashore, the land of the Canaanites, it was, and then it was going to become the land of Israel, and Lebanon, that also became a part of the land of Israel, and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, that's their land. You know, they're fighting over tiny little pieces of land here and there, there in America and Britain and all the other nations that call themselves Christians, in their blindness and ignorance, are forcing Judah to give back a land that does not belong to the enemy. One of these days they're going to have to answer to God for it, and God is going to put the remnant of it to work to go and recapture all that land. Let's see what we say here, because you see, they have despised the law of Moses. That's the reason, you see. Those nations of Israel have despised the law of Moses. That's the reason why they do those kind of things. Now, here's God speaking through Moses. This is what you do. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Not to Ishmael, not to Esau, not to the Palestinians, not to anybody else. You see? And this law, God says, unless you remember this law and you return to it, you're all dead. As simple as that. And so he says, hey, I swore to these people, to Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So all these nations who are despising the law of Moses are despising God himself. That's why he tells them, I don't even know you. Verse 9, and I spoke unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are, in this day is the source of heaven for multitude. And yet some in their idiocy and lunacy, you know, and stupidity, fools who despise God, don't believe in God, and say, no way, there couldn't be that many people there. And even some Orthodox rabbis, as I read one statement at least, one of them, says anybody who thinks that there were 650,000 of them, and those were only the men of war, 20 to 50, you know, must be a little crazy. Imagine that. That's how far people have departed from the law of Moses. And he says, you're like the stars of heaven. There were millions of them. you know, between three, four, I know, who knows how many, but there were many, several millions. You go to any nation and count the men of war between 20 and 50, and then you get an idea how many people are there behind them. Verse 10, and the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the source of heaven for multitude. The Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and he did it. They multiplied, and they, as time went by, obviously, if you count all of them to this very moment, there are billions. Many, many billions, and when they are resurrected, you're going to see all of them. That's what he's talking about here. And so he said he will multiply you as he has promised. So he promised to give you that many. And all those people are going to come up in the resurrection, enter the marriage, be the bride of God, and the wife, and the teacher, and the mother of all mankind. And obviously, they're going to be in the billions. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.